text for today has for us. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Just listen as we read this. O foolish Galatians, Paul says, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Why don't we pray as we get started this morning? Father, help us to understand these passages, these verses of Scripture that challenge us in our life not to be foolish and to think that our sanctification comes from any other source other than the Spirit working within us. And Father, as the Spirit works in breathing out these Scriptures to the original writers, Father, breathe into our hearts the breath of life from your word today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I don't know about you. I have to admit there have been many, 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 many times I've been foolish. I sat down this week trying to articulate some of those times and to think of maybe what are the most foolish things I've done. And as I crossed out the items on that list, as it got longer and longer, what is maybe the one thing that really stands out at me as one of the most foolish things that I've ever done? One of the things I've done, I probably would not be here if things had not turned out the way they did. I was in college. I was in community college at the time, my very first year. I think I was about 18 years old. I had a nice car, and I was leaving the parking lot of the college, the school, and it was along a lonely industrial road, and my classmates had left with me, and I pulled out of the parking lot with them, and we were doing this kind of swerving back and forth between lanes kind of thing that sometimes young men get themselves in trouble doing. Not that I would advocate that, because it is foolish, but I don't know why I did this, but we were kind of speeding down this industrial road, and I pulled out into the oncoming lane to pass those guys, and as soon as I pulled out, I saw this huge dump truck coming toward me. Now the wise person would have slowed down and pulled back into the lane behind them, but that was not me at the time. I put the pedal to the metal, and I sped forward toward that dump truck. The dump truck started, and these guys were going, what's going on? And I pulled in front of my friends just in the nick of time as that dump truck went right past me. And I just breathe a huge sigh of relief and recognize even then that what a stupid, 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 stupid thing to do. It was foolish. It was foolish. But you want to know something? There are other foolish things that we do that are not so dangerous. Someone once said, you are not a fool just because you have done something foolish. You are a fool if the folly of it escapes you. I acted foolishly, but the folly did not escape me, and I did learn my lesson, thankfully. Have you ever acted foolishly in your Christian life? Some people think it's foolish to give your hard-earned money to the church. Some people think it's foolish to give up your weekend to come and worship in a building to sing songs and listen to some stammering, stuttering preacher. Some people, Christians even, think it's foolish to leave a good-paying job to enter full-time Christian service, especially if it's dangerous. Some people think that's pretty foolish. But God's version of foolishness, folly, and the world's version of folly may not always be the same. You've heard this quote many times, I'm sure. Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary in Ecuador in 1956, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We do foolish things in our life. But some of the things that we may consider foolish are wisdom with God. And some of the things that we consider wise in our world, God considers downright foolish. In fact, we can say it this way. In the Christian life, God redefines wisdom and folly. In fact, God himself defines what those things are. If you've done something foolish in your life, is it the world's definition of folly, or is it God's definition of folly? Well, the Galatians here were about to learn a lesson. A lesson on the true folly that they were experiencing in these churches of Galatia by inviting these Judaizers, these legalists in to teach them about working for their sanctification. Galatians were about to learn a lesson on works of the law. In fact, we saw previously that the works of the law are those things that Moses prescribed in the law, which identify the Jews as the holy people of God. Things like circumcision, avoiding certain foods, observing certain feast days, sacrificing animals, all of those things that showed the world that they were God's people. And because Abraham's promise had not yet been fully realized in the Old Testament, God created that law, that ceremonial law, to act as sort of a scaffolding to help this building be built in anticipation of the capstone, Jesus Christ, coming. But once the building is complete, there's no more need for the scaffolding, and yet the Galatians, their Judaizers, and the Jewish religious leaders were relying on the scaffolding rather than the building that God was building in Jesus Christ. So in anticipation of Jesus Christ coming, God gives the works of the law. But now that God's promises in Abraham and to Abraham have been fulfilled, the works of the law are no longer necessary. And the Galatians knew this. They had believed the gospel. But now Paul finds them resorting back to the rituals of Judaism, maybe even for the first time if some of these were Gentiles. And he's thoroughly dumbfounded. Look what he says in verse 1. O foolish Galatians. It's a word that means non-thinking. It has that letter A in front of it. Think, without thinking. You know, we have atheist and we have agnostic. You put that A in front of the word and it reverses it. Paul says these people were non-thinking Galatians. You're just not thinking. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, they weren't in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified, many of them. But Jesus was portrayed as crucified in the life of Paul. Remember last week we pointed to Galatians chapter 6 where Paul says, I bear in my body the mark of Jesus. That Paul had preached the gospel to them. He had demonstrated a life of holiness to them. And through that, they received this portrayal of Jesus crucified before them. And they heard this gospel, and they understood it, and they believed it. The crucified and risen Jesus Christ had been preached to them so that they believed. And yet some kind of bewitching idea, some stinking thinking, was invading their church. so that they were being led astray by this bewitching philosophy, gotten into their minds so that these non-thinkers were no longer thinking clearly. And here's the folly for them. It's foolish to try to work for something we've already been given. They were trying to work for something that they already had in Jesus Christ. They already believed into Christ, and Christ had already granted them, and yet they decided to step out of that and start working for their sanctification. Have you ever thought that way? Thinking that your obedience is a way of earning God's favor? That God would like you more if you were a better person? Thinking that your service is done in your own strength? You just kind of power up yourself so that you can do this particular act of service for God. Maybe thinking that your mistakes destroy your future. That somehow something you do can totally destroy your future. That's not thinking. That's folly in God's sight. Because the Bible says, Ephesians 1:3, that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has already been given to us in Jesus Christ. Peter himself in 2 Peter 1:3 says that all things that pertain to life and godliness have already been given to us by God's divine power. And if we believe these things are already ours, but then we go back and try to pick up what we think God has left behind, we're being foolish, especially if the folly of that has escaped us. See, it's folly to try to work for something that we already have or has already been given to us. Today we're going to look briefly at two things that the Old Testament saints could only anticipate. But for those of us who are New Testament saints, we've already been given in Christ. Now we're going to go over them as they appear in the text, not necessarily as they're given to us chronologically. Two things that are now ours in Christ from this passage of Scripture. The first thing is this: the promised Holy Spirit has now been given to us. We see that in verses 2 through 5. In other places in the Scripture, we learn that the Holy Spirit's work, in part, is to give us a new heart, to regenerate us, and to indwell us as God's people. These were not given to the Old Testament saints. They were promised new hearts, but they were not given new hearts. That's why circumcision was so important to Abraham and to his descendants, because it was a visual reminder that they were God's people. It was a scaffolding around which this temple that God was building was being built. And it declared, it was the signage that showed that they were God's people, because the Holy Spirit was not yet dwelling in them. The people of the Old Testament were indeed able to experience the Holy Spirit, but He was abiding with them, and oftentimes temporarily. The pillar of fire that guided the Israelites out of Egypt and through the wilderness is an Old Testament picture of the Holy Spirit abiding with them. But the Holy Spirit, but this pillar of fire was taken up, and there were times that the pillar of fire was removed. King Saul was endowed with the Holy Spirit temporarily, but then that Spirit was removed and given to David, and bad things happened to Saul as a result. So the Holy Spirit was given temporarily, and He was only abiding with them. He was not abiding in them. And yet, for the New Testament saint, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We see that in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And if we read here, we see some other things that the Holy Spirit has come to do. Look at verse 3 with me. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Holy Spirit came to, first of all, indwell us, and of course, regenerate us. But the Holy Spirit is also here leading us into growing perfection. It's not our works, our flesh, our bodily abilities to grow us spiritually and to perfect us. It is the Holy Spirit's job to perfect us. See, this is a rhetorical question that Paul's asking. Of course, we're not being made perfect by the flesh or by the things that we do in our bodies. We're being made perfect in the same way in which we were saved. If we received the Spirit by the flesh, then we'll be perfected by the flesh. But that's not the way we receive the Spirit. We receive the Spirit by faith. We believe Jesus Christ, and He brings the Holy Spirit to us. That's the same way that we are perfected, that we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, through faith, by grace, through faith. Jesus Christ perfects us through His Spirit working in us to bring about greater likeness of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God working in our hearts. The Spirit who has regenerated us, is also the very Spirit that sanctifies us. So if I'm saved by faith, why would I try to be perfected by works? Same thing has to do in verse 5, supernatural living. The Holy Spirit has come to bring supernatural life to our bodies, to our lives here on earth. Look at verse 5. Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So again, it's a rhetorical question. It's a logical inconsistency to claim that miracles can happen through our own will and hard work. If I can just will a miracle to happen, that it will happen. It doesn't happen that way. It's a logical inconsistency. Miracles, by definition, are impossible. Only God can perform the impossible. And supernatural living is miraculous. And it's impossible for us to power ourselves up to live miraculously and supernaturally. But since God does the impossible, and since the Spirit brings miracles, the Spirit can also bring the miracle of supernatural living, something that we cannot accomplish on our own. Now, of course, we can get into a routine. We can develop healthy habits. A healthy habit is going to church. A healthy habit is reading the Bible. A healthy habit is praying. A healthy habit is serving. But without the Spirit, they're just empty rituals. They don't do anything. In fact, they harm us. But the Holy Spirit supernaturally displays His fruit through those habits. The habit of going to church, the Holy Spirit manifests through faith His spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, and so on. As we read the Scriptures, as we serve, it's the Holy Spirit who breathes into those rituals life, supernatural life, and He does so as we have faith in Him. We cannot build up our own energy, power up a miracle, power ourselves up in order to make those things supernatural. We have to rely upon the miracle maker to make those things, those aspects in our life, supernatural. Why would we want to go back to our own energy and power up some kind of a faux miracle when we have the miracle maker living inside us even now? It's folly to even want to go back there. And these things are experienced by faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that. What is faith? We'll see that at the very end. Well, the second thing we see here, the promised Holy Spirit has now been given, and the promised blessings of Abraham have now come. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now we'll go on into verse 7, but let's stop there. Last spring, we explored the life of Abraham, and we looked at the blessings that God had promised him in Genesis chapter 12. God promised a great name, and God promised a great nation. God promised a great land. God promised great blessings. God promised offspring. God promised that Abraham would be a blessing. And Abraham and his descendants did indeed receive a great name. And they did receive a great nation and a great land. But what did they do with those? Their great name was spoiled. It was tarnished by their own sinfulness. Their great nation was split by their own sinfulness. And their land was taken from them. In fact, for a long period of time, they were exiled. They never fully got back into the land because of their disobedience, really because of their lack of faith. They lost those things. They received them, but they lost them. But Abraham and Sarah did receive the blessing of offspring. And Abraham, I think he knew that there was so much more to come. Because look at what God told him in as we read in verse 7 and following. We see what God told him that Abraham seems to have believed. Verse 7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" God told Abraham what he was going to do. So Abraham's name, his nation, his land would not just be great among the Jews. All these blessings would be given to the Gentile nations as well. Why? Because the promised son of Abraham came to bless all the tribes, nations, and peoples and languages, that through Abraham, all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And God, Abraham believed God. He had faith in God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And through that door of faith, God gave Abraham and his descendants, even us, all of these rich blessings. And it's all done through faith. Now look at what these verses bring us through faith. They bring us righteousness, verses 6 and 8, that all is calm between you and God because of the righteousness that has been granted to us in Jesus Christ. It reminds me of that Christmas carol, Silent Night. All is calm, all is bright. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, all is calm between us and God. There is no war. Faith brings righteousness. Verse 7 tells us that faith brings sonship, a sense of belonging, a sense of stability in God's forever family, that we are sons of God and we are heirs of God and co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we are part of God's family and we can never be divorced from that family. Faith also brings, you saw it, faith brings blessing, happiness in God's care, the richness of God being transferred to us. And it all comes through faith. And when Jesus came down into this world, he brought with him all the blessings of God. He suffered in this life, but in his suffering, all these blessings came to those who receive him by faith. And those blessings are then manifest in our life when we live by faith. We could say they miraculously materialize in our life. Let me just give you a sampling of those other blessings that we have in Christ. We find several things in the Bible. Blessings that we have in Christ. We have the blessing of God's forgiveness and acceptance. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. We have the blessing of present and future deliverance, 1 Corinthians 1:10. We have the blessing of a hope-filled refuge to whom we can flee, Hebrews 6, 18 through 19. Life goes south, we can go and find refuge in Jesus Christ. It's a hope-filled refuge, and we can flee to Christ in faith. We have the blessing of God's all-sufficient grace in our weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. It's brought to its absolute completion in weakness. We have the blessing of nearness to God, Ephesians 2:13. We have the blessing of eternal peace with God, John 14:27. We have the blessing of superabundant joy, John 15:11. We have the blessing of God's righteousness paid for by Jesus Christ himself, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We have the blessing of salvation that can never be taken away, Hebrews 5:9. We have the blessing of a never-ending inheritance in heaven, 1 Peter 1:3-5. All of these blessings and much, much more, this is just a sampling, are given to us in Jesus Christ. And this is not only for our initial salvation, it is for our day-to-day life in Christ. Next week, God willing, we'll look at the next few verses in this chapter where Paul says, the righteous shall live by faith. Our day-to-day life, infused with faith, brings us these spiritual blessings to experience. Why would anybody want to live according to their feeble, frail works? Striving with all our energy rather than striving with all God's energy. Why would we want to do that? Talk about foolish. And yet, we do it so often. Well, how do I live a life of faith? How do I live this life? How do I appropriate the blessings? How do I incorporate those blessings in my life? It's through faith. It's very simple. It's not rocket science. It's faith. Well, what does faith look like? Look at verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Okay, here is the how. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's interesting. Did you receive by the works, by doing, or did you receive by hearing? Hearing is a passive process. Doing is an active process. Faith is receiving by hearing. It's simply hearing God's word and believing it. Back in the 1970s, there was that catchphrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You've heard that before? Let's twist that around a little bit. God said it, that settles it. Oh, and by the way, I believe it. If God said it, we take him at his word and we simply rely on what he said. That is faith. That's just a simple, tiny mustard seed. That's all it is. It's just a tiny mustard seed of hearing God's word and believing it. It means we have to hear God's word. It means we have to listen to what God is saying. And if we're listening to what God is saying, then faith is built. See, Abraham believed God when God spoke to him. Your servant will not be your heir, Abraham. Your very own son will be your heir. And Abraham believed God. Say, okay, God, I'm wrong. You're right. I trust you. See, we have something that Abraham never had. See, we have the spirit of the crucified, risen offspring of Abraham living inside us. And how foolish we are to live as though the only thing inside us is the will to exceed, the will to succeed and the human energy to do it. We have those things, but we have so much more. We have the very power of God in our lives working in us. It's the gospel, the power of God for salvation. This gospel is not just in us, it's not just dwelling in us, but it is working in us. That God is the owner of this building and he is making renovations. He's not just a tenant. He's not just a renter who has to ask you to make changes. No, he is the owner of this apartment building, and he can make whatever changes he wants. Do I have faith in that? Do you have faith in that? That God can do whatever he wants in his life, in your life, and it can happen. It's the power of Christ's life living through us, as we saw in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Well, let me ask you now to pray. And here's what I want you to pray for as we lead up to Thanksgiving, as we think about this idea of living a life not of folly, but a life of wisdom, drawing upon the blessings that we've already been given, doing so in faith. Let me ask you to ask God for a few things as we close this morning. Let's pray silently, and I'll prompt you with just three small things. Let's pray.